All right. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Continue working on Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He goes on to say, he established it. He did not make it to be created empty. He made it or formed it to be inhabited. And then he says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Not the easiest of the verses in Isaiah about creation, but one that makes it very clear that he sets himself alone, takes full responsibility. I certainly don't see a gap theory there either, but in the progression, as God says that he made these things in the heavens, he formed, he created, he fashioned, he didn't make it to be empty, he did form it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is no other. And hopefully that you can add that to your scriptural arsenal. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, over this week and the next, did everybody receive an outline that would like one? Oh, the pastor's wife missed one. All right. When I was thinking this week on the beauty of balance in spiritual things, how the Word of God, both on the things that God does and the things that we are required to do and to be, there's always a balance there. Even when we talk about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, things about the gospel, there's always a balance there. And the philosophies of the world tend towards extremism. And then when the lunacy of their extremism is pointed out, the unregenerate mind doesn't want to own up to that. Let me give you an example. Some theories teach that man is only physical. And so because there's no spiritual realm and there's no soul, man is really reduced to an animal. He acts on impulses. He's not fully responsible for his behavior. You can just see how that starts spinning out of control. Or you can go the other extreme, and some will say, well, man has a body, but that's not the important part. The only thing that really matters is the spiritual part, and you can do whatever you want in the body, and it doesn't count. John, in 1 John, tackled some of this mindset. Monks who would beat their body because they thought that somehow by debasing and depriving their body, they were promoting things spiritual. Just a fallacy of that position. We understand that God made us both physical and spiritual, that we have a responsibility to God in both. We have been made in his image and indwelt by his spirit, and there is a responsibility to God in both. So we have to reflect God in mercy, in love, and holiness as well. And that really becomes the pursuit of the believer. This becomes a logical follow-through from talking about the holiness of God to the relationship that we have, the responsibility of man, and our pursuit of holiness as well. All right, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read these first 12 verses, okay? Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we have told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For the Lord has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, the Apostle Paul had been calling this church to be thankful, and the Lord expressed his thanks to them. He tells them, he reminds them that they had been shamefully entreated, and our message to you does not come out of deceit, error, or is it for greed? We're seeking God's best in you, and he's telling the church that he desires to see them, and he's doing that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then chapter 4 starts with finally. And just as with most sermons, that doesn't really mean that the end is near. Okay, but Paul is saying, now I'm drawing on these admonitions, and I'm about to give you some principles to live by. In chapter 3 and verse 6, I think it is, he talks about, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and has reported that you always remember us, kindly long to see us, as we long to see you. So he says that we've heard from Timothy. I'm writing to you, as we said when we're going through the book of Acts. Sometimes I think it's that when Paul heard that somebody was passing through and was going to be going to a certain region, I've got a letter, or let me get this letter for you. As we read in 1 Peter, and as we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It is to be our passion. I mentioned last Wednesday that we should fight for joy. And here also we should be passionate about our pursuit and never complacent and never content with or feel that we have arrived in this area. John wrote in 1 John 3, he says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself as he is pure. So in this outline that you have, why are we to pursue holiness? Are we saved to live any way that we want? You already know the answer to that. But how would you combat that with Scripture? Or are we rather redeemed to reflect the character of the Almighty? Keep your finger here. We'll come back to 1 Thessalonians. But turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 4 of Romans 8, verse 4 of chapter 8 says, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in fact, let's look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 8. Romans 8, 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We encourage and have been doing, a better job in this in recent years. We encourage in a ladies' Bible study and one-on-one with ladies meeting and encouraging each other, men meeting with each other and encourage each other, reading books in men's leadership fellowship, these things, an iron sharpening iron to take an active role in encouraging one another. I hope that if somebody invites you to that or asks you to join with them on that or shares a prayer request with you on something like that, that instead of pulling back, that you respond, I would be glad to pray for you in that area. But can I give you some areas that you could pray for me? The whole pursuit of all of this is Christ-likeness. And there's this that's the goal in this pursuit of holiness. Why do we pursue holiness? First of all, because the one who made us and saved us is holy. The one who made us and saved us is holy. What would be a good passage to go to that tells us that God is holy, holy, holy? Well, I think I hope that either you're thinking 1 Peter 1 or Isaiah chapter 6. Animals are great. I love watching animal programs, especially if you can find one that doesn't have any evolution in it. But to hear how animals are they know just how to tap the nectar in that flower and how to live in these extreme conditions. I enjoy animals. I enjoy having domesticated animals. But God did not create them with a soul. He gave them life, but not a soul. They don't have a responsibility that we do, that they are to sing His praises and reflect Him in all these things. They don't have the same relationship with the Father that we should have. We, number one, are to be conformed to Christ. We are to be conformed to Christ. Jesus Christ came and purchased us, not just to save us, but to present us to Himself, to the Father, blameless. And He tells us in Ephesians 5:1 that He gave Himself up for us. Romans 8:29 says that He was the firstborn among many brethren. And then Paul makes it very clear that He predestinated us. He elected and chose us for this purpose, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Once again, we're to be conformed to Christ, and Christ was set apart to the Father. He realized this. He explained this. His purpose was not to make the Pharisees happy. His purpose was not to get along well and play ball well with the Romans. His purpose was not to please and meet all the expectations of His own disciples. Remember, they had expectations for Him that He wasn't living up to. He was here to do the will of the Father. Makes it very clear in John chapter 5. In John chapter 17, He says, "For their sake I consecrate Myself, that they might be sanctified in the truth." He was committed to this redemptive work, that we might be saved, that we might be set apart, that we, our salvation and our living would glorify God. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sin, does that glorify God? Yes. Is that the end of the matter? As I said before, every time that there's a struggle in the mind, you read something in the morning, that afternoon your mind starts to worry or starts to go to a lustful thought or anger or whatever else. And when you arrest your thinking with the Word of God and you say, "Nevertheless, God's Word is true. Nevertheless, this is where I take my stand." And you check your behavior or your thoughts with the Word of God, God is glorified and you are sanctified. Okay? Jesus, it tells us in 1 Peter 2, "Who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He's reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten." Constantly, as you're reading through the Bible, especially in the New Testament, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our devotions carry with this thought: I am here to be conformed to Christ. I'm not here just to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. I am then to say, may I grow in this Christ-likeness. May that be true of me in some capacity, in an increasing way. When Peter tells us that the Lord was holy, harmless, undefiled, he's not just telling us about the sinlessness of Christ, but the pattern that we are to follow in. How do I know that? Because in 1 Peter 2 it says that we might die to sin, 1 Peter 2:24, and live to righteousness. So the very reason that the Lord came and bought us is not just to free us so that we say, "I don't have to worry about hell," but I do need to be occupied in being conformed to Him. And that's what I do for Him every day. Is it a duty? Yes. And what a great privilege, though, as well. Secondly, we are not only to be conformed to Christ, we are to be making disciples who are growing in Christ-likeness. That is one of the prime reasons that Westerville Bible Church is here. And how to know if we are succeeding as a church? Are we making disciples in children, in visitors, in people that we have? Can we say that we are growing in Christ-likeness? And it's not just something that the leaders are to do. You think for a moment, and it's always good to ask, who is writing, who is being written to, and what was their background? How would they have understood this? These Gentile believers that had come out of paganism in Thessalonica, did you ever think of this? Immorality, idolatry, adultery, this is all that most of them had ever known. That was a way of life. At Corinth, it was part of their worship. In any area of Greece or the Roman Empire, anywhere in Asia Minor that you would go, immorality was a way of life. Fidelity in marriage was not considered a virtue. Patience in a person was not considered a virtue. These things were really looked upon as being weaknesses. And people in Paul's day lived for pleasure. And guess what? We still do. And the disciples were called to be holy, holy. I mean, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy in everything. Our Lord taught this. This is the point of this epistle and any other letter, is in every area of your life, be dedicated, consecrated, thinking how we can reflect and be conformed to Christ. And so then the church is to be producing disciples and growing them, people who are learning what it means to be radically different than our culture. As I prayed this morning, not that we are insulated, isolated from the world, but that we are constantly learning, all right, this just came up in the break room. Instead of just picking up my stuff and going out to my car and sitting for 20 minutes, let me, Lord, help me to wisely and sweetly engage them with truth on this. This book, 1 Thessalonians 1, starts off Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church. It's almost like they said, we are in full agreement. We have this committee of three that as we write this to you, we want you to know we all want this for you. We all feel this way towards you. We all desire to see this in you. In perfecting holiness in the fear of God, we do this because Christ is committed to our holiness. That's important to him. When you get married, sometimes you find yourself, a person says, well, would you do this because, you know, if you pick this up or put this away, or I don't want to tell you all the things I've ever been taught to do, but you know, but this just make it a lot more helpful if you would do that. I remember when we were first married that, hope this doesn't change your image of my wife, but you know what? She learned different names of boxers because she knew that I grew up in a family of boxing and that I had an it wasn't that she enjoyed combative sports, but that was important to me. One of the reasons that we should pledge ourselves and pursue holiness is we say it's important to me because it's important to the Lord. So we're to pursue it because the one who made us and saved us is holy. Covered that pretty thoroughly this morning. Secondly, then, because holiness is commanded for godliness. Holiness is commanded for godliness. There's no way, that's pretty obvious, but there's no way to be godly and not take holiness seriously. I gave you those references. Let's go ahead and walk through those, starting at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Then we'll go to Ephesians 5, then 2 Timothy 1. How does Christ want us to live for Him? We saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, that we are called to be holy. He wants us to do this daily. Ephesians 1 in verse 4. Even as He chose us in Himself before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through the sons of Christ. All right, over to chapter 5 and verse 27. I'll run over these without a whole lot of comment. 5:27, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the God's design and purpose for the church. This church, His triumphant church, the local church, and you and I as part of the church. And then let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 before we go back to 1 Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Backing up to verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me of His prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Our life and His operation in us can be summed up as holy calling, holy pursuit. All right, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 then, and we will actually be in this chapter, Lord willing, this Sunday and next Sunday. And holy living does not cancel out love or joy. It shapes it. It impacts it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, when he says, I urge you this compulsion of duty. It's not that Christian living, he's not just showing it as a desirable option, but as a compulsion, as something we are called to do, as an obligation. You have some blanks there. Paul urges us in a manner of life. He says, your walk. A walk that requires balance. Three words here. Balance, progress, and focus. I find scriptures for that, but I also find evidence of this in grandchildren. I find evidence of this in watching Haley walk. not my grandchild, but just saying, Savannah pointed this out last Wednesday. She said, isn't it interesting that adults, isn't it good that adults don't walk like babies learn, you know? And I'm not going to, for home I might act this out for you, but I'm not going to do so. But, you know, the way they put their hands, the way they keep their balance and kind of rock back and forth, and we look at that and kind of follow them around, we think it's cute. But, you know, somebody who's in their 50s doing that, something's just not right. But, you know, if you think that you're walking but you're not going anywhere, that's not walking, that's the moonwalk. Okay, if you aren't focusing where you're going, that's that kind of walk. Remember when your kids, look where you're going, look where you're going. You're going to run right into something. You have to have the end in mind, the focus there. And obviously there has to be balance and a progress and a focus. And just the same principles in physically walking and learning to walk. Paul, when he says, I urge you to walk this way, to live this way, that there should be balance, that there should be progression in your Christian life, and that you ought to be keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I find that I need encouragement, and we all need encouragement. And when Paul says in that first verse at the end, he says, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. It's encouraging when somebody comes up alongside you. You know, when you need to be corrected or somebody says you're doing wrong, stop it. Okay, we need that. Hopefully we receive it. But a lot of preaching, a lot of God's word is you're making efforts. It's as if the Lord lovingly says you're making strides in this area. Keep doing it more and more. Did you see that he used that expression, I think, in verse 10? Again, doing it more and more, that there is this visible progression. We walk from point to point. We walk by design. We walk deliberately. At first, a child just kind of walks, hoping to get to the next parent or make it from this arm of the couch to that arm of the couch. The longer we walk with a purpose. I'm going to go around the block and I'm going to do it in this amount of time, or I've got to get from here to my car. Or you do what I've done recently. I thought I had the car right here. It's kind of bad when you get old enough where you have to hit the button just to find it. Oh, it's over there. That's right. But this impact is shown to us there when he says that we walk and to please God. It's as if he's pointing to our actions and our motives, the actions that you walk, you live, and then even our motives, the motives to please God. How are we to lead holy lives? First of all, by being vigilant against sin. One of the things that we won't have time to get into too much until next week is the idea of the past, present, and future aspects of sanctification. But I look forward to being in heaven where even the presence of sin is gone. But there should be joy and an activity in saying, I am living for him now. It's the prayer of every true believer. I'm going to share with you a little bit about somebody that I've just kind of grown in acquaintance with over the last couple of years. He couldn't be here tonight because he died in 1686. Thomas Watson was a Puritan preacher in England. They're not sure, but they think he was born about 1620, died in 1686. He had a pulpit in the Cambridge area, I think it was, for about 16 years, or Willoughby. Had that pulled away from him. There are a lot of political things that were going on in England at that time, and if you weren't on the side of the king, or you were on the side of the king, sometimes you lost position. When he got out of jail, he's given that position back. But Thomas Watson was a man who was driven by a really deep study for the Word of God in his sermons, in his writings. I appreciate the fact that he never called upon people. It was said of him that he never called upon people to make a change or do something that he did not first apply himself to for weeks. I looked at the review of a short book, like a 169-page book that he wrote back then called, had a long version, but had a short title, but the long version is, and this must have been the first three pages, sometimes just the title. The godly man's picture drawn with a scripture pencil, or some characteristic marks of a man who is going to heaven. And I just listened to some of there was 12 chapters and then 30 subdivisions. And just by reading the subdivisions of this book, you can tell that what drove this man, his goal for those he ministered to, but also how holiness applies to every area of our life. We should be holy, holy. Here's some of these subsections. A man of knowledge, a man moved by faith, a man fired by or with love. That might be a good Wednesday night study. A man like God, a man careful about the worship of God, a man who serves God, not men, a man who prizes Christ, a man who weeps, a man who loves the Word, a man who has the Spirit of God residing in him, a man of humility, a man of prayer, a man of sincerity, a heavenly man, a zealous man, a patient man, a thankful man, a man who loves the saints, a man who does not indulge himself in every sin or in any sin, a man who is good in his relationships, a man who does spiritual things in a spiritual manner, a man who is thoroughly trained in religion, a man who walks with God. Watson said something that really hit me. He says, a person does not love Christ until he wages war with sin. And it's not me just waging war against your sin. I mean, especially in my own life. I really have to question, if I love Christ supremely, if I'm not taking sin in my life seriously. A person does not love Christ until they really hate sin and do war with it. One of the things that grieved him was pastors. And as I said, he was a Puritan pastor. He was a separatist by nature. And he heard reports and he met pastors. And pastors who were trying to give a candy cane approach to the Word of God, when they would not tell some of these very same things about a man who does not indulge himself in any sin, and who were starting to leave important doctrine out of their scriptures in order to build big churches, even in his day. And he said that they had sown pillows under their people, making them sleep so securely till they never woke up until they were in hell. Boy, that sounds like a lot of preaching today. Sowing pillows underneath of them so that they are comfortable in this life, and they don't really wake up until they're in hell. He said pursuing holiness was an important theme. He said it's better to go with difficulty to heaven than with ease to hell. And you know, at times, all of us would say, boy, it would be easy just to coast, to give up. To really pursue holiness requires an effort, a diligence. I have to be vigilant against sin. I have to guard against sin in my life. This includes, but it is not limited to, sins in the body. It includes, but it's not limited to, sins in the body. Denying physical needs is not the same thing as holiness. For us to be able to say, you know, I'm going to meet some of the needs that the body has within the parameters that God gives, all the while keeping Him as my focus and not food and other things, is a way of glorifying God. I am to eat right. I'm to control my appetites. I'm to rest when I should. And sometimes I don't always get enough rest. I'm to exercise when I should. I don't always do that. But I must attend. And then I get really serious. I was telling somebody recently, I tend to do so in spurts. That, okay, I'm really going to be serious now. Yesterday I got the exercise bike out of the garage and put it back in the house. It wasn't working too well in the garage. I don't know, with the 25 below, if it had anything to do with it. But you pray for me, because at times I'm serious for a while and I'm all out, and then Justin, we were talking about this recently, and then there'll be a period of time where it seems like nothing's getting done. But a holy life is important because it testifies to the power of God. And when people that you live with and work with, and they say, as we said this morning, no, they're not perfect, but they sure do value that book. They sure do halt themselves. They don't laugh at what we always laugh at here. An unholy life is us giving an inaccurate picture of what God is like, right? If God is holy and we take holiness seriously, people see that connection. They may make fun of you still, but they see that. But when we say, holy life doesn't matter, but I still consider myself a Christian. We're giving people an inaccurate picture of what a holy God is like. I said it involves the body, but it's not limited to the body. In fact, would you not agree with me that most of the battle in the Christian life is not seen? It's invisible. It's waged. The fiercest battles are in my mind and in my heart, not just what you see going on the outside. If we look at verses 3 through 8, it includes, but it's not limited to sins of the body. And secondly, this involves guarding against lusts. So verses 3 through 11 give some specific practical extensions of what he talks about in verses 1 and 2, that you walk and please God, and that you do this more and more, and that you follow these instructions. Like what, Paul? And then he starts to get real specific. And the first one he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." In ancient times, when the town crier came through and read some type of announcement, it didn't go very well if you said, "I don't care." Or if you just ignored it, if you listened, and then went back and just did your own thing, completely ignoring it. There are very few people that look at a holy, sovereign God and say, "I don't care." But the majority of people that you know are going about their life as if, what is it? If God does exist, and most of them won't tell you that they're atheists, "Oh, I believe in God." Now, how has that impacted your life? What? I mean, how are you living for Him? How does that shape some of your entertainment and your thinking and your reading and your curbing your appetites? They don't see the connection between believing in God and holy living. And we are to model that and encourage them in that. You know that verse, Proverbs 4:23, Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This version says, "Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the sources, from it flow the sources of life." Paul could say in Ephesians 2:3, "We once walked according to the course of this world, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." But he makes it very clear that was the former you. But in redemption, in conversion, in salvation, there is a change, and there is to be a change of direction. You go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 when he talks about not in this sexual immorality. God made it very clear that love is to be between, and that intimacy between a man and a woman in marriage for life. And outside of that is man saying, "I am promoting my will," when God says through Paul, "This is the will of God." When we're serious, we say, whatever God says, I purpose by His Spirit to follow after that. Rebellion says, "I think there's another way. I don't think that it will show up in my life." When he talks to us in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says that you abstain, verse 3, you abstain from. It means to avoid, to hold oneself from. I remember being on some of the transit, the buses, in Istanbul, and they, as we said before, they really pack people in there. If you don't remember, there was one occasion when, I mean, every seat, all the aisle, the steps, and the bus keeps stopping to let more people on. And here we would think, is there no code? Don't you get it? There's no room. You wanted to yell, "No room in the bus." And at one occasion, the bus stopped, and it was like this wall of people. And Kevin says, well, you get on there and we'll go into this door. And I don't know how they're going to do it. They've got strollers and children. So I get Suzanne and Savannah on there. And then I look down and Kevin's, and about that time, and there's no room for me. And all of a sudden, psh, brrr, that's when it dawns on you, I'm in a country where they don't speak English, and I don't speak Turkish, and I think where we were going to meet is down that way, but that doesn't look too unfamiliar either. This when he says we urge you to abstain. When you did get on one of those buses, you're holding on to this, but you're also holding people off. And as a father, I found myself trying to get in between some of these guys and my daughter and wife, you know. To hold oneself off. That's what we are to do about urges and desires that are not according to God's word. We say, you know, it's not just criticizing other people, but in my own mind, making sure that these things are kept as far a distance as possible. So holiness in this area is, there's nothing passive. Well, you know, if holiness happens, if I wake up one day and I realize, you look in the mirror and I've got a halo and I realize, hey, I became holy. This is great. It's an active pursuit. It's not a passive wish. I'm going to close with a short story from Thomas Watson again. And I say this because one of the things that concerns me in talking to pastors and people, and some of them from fairly large evangelical churches, is I read blogs and talk to more and more men who say there seems to be a disconnect between we can talk about serving the Lord and joy in the Lord and godly living. People go, uh-huh. And I realize that the percentage of people in my church who are living together, that have a whole different life Monday through Saturday than when they come here on Sunday, it just doesn't seem to register what holy living means. Thomas Watson, again, he illustrated the folly of immorality this way. He says, I have read of a story of a virgin who, being tempted by a young man to commit folly, said to him, grant me but one request and I will do what you ask. What is that? He said. Do but hold your finger 1 hour in this burning candle. No, he would not do that. Said she, will you not for my sake hold your finger in a candle for an hour, and yet you will have my soul lying burning in hell forever? Oh, you didn't see that coming, did you? It's a little strong, isn't it? Well, burning in hell for sexual sin, isn't that a little strong? Two verses, Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Paul's on target here. Our holiness involves sanctification, which is God's will for us. See, I'd like to know God's will. There it is. Revelation 21:8, in case you think Thomas Watson's a little strong, it says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, and for murderers, right, great company, huh? And the list goes on, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I don't think any of us are really tempted to go out and find temple prostitutes, but we need to be very careful about the purity of our thoughts and guard our minds, be vigilant in this, for out of it are the issues of life. Holy thinking is very much part of holy living. And Lord willing, we'll come back to this passage next Sunday, so keep those outlines somewhere close to where you can find those, and we will resume that study. And we have a final song, is that correct? And then Rob is going to close us in prayer. There's several prayer requests that I've asked him to share some updates, and so let's sing this final song and then we'll close in prayer.